Turn with me to our first scripture reading. Which we will find in Genesis chapter 50. We read here the story of Joseph just at his death and how he instructs his brothers for the future that he is looking forward to, and he shares that with his brothers. And we start in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 50. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for good. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he in his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And please turn to our text this morning, this afternoon, which we find in Hebrews chapter 11. And our text is one verse, and that refers to our reading that we've just read. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Our sermon this afternoon is entitled "Looking to the Future with Saving Faith." And it's a sermon by the Reverend Ted Gray, who is a minister in the Free Reformed Churches. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, young people, our text in Hebrews 11:22 is almost a surprise. It focuses on those few verses that we find in Genesis 50 concerning Joseph's preparation for death. Our text, containing one New Testament verse, may come as a surprise because the book of Genesis spends 12 chapters on the life of Joseph. His life was indeed a remarkable life, though some believe that he was unduly harsh at times. Most people recognize that he was a gifted leader whom God raised up in providence at a crucial time in history as a worldwide famine broke out. So consequently, when you read through Hebrews chapter 11, you might think that it should say, by faith, Joseph trusted in the Lord that the Lord would get him out of prison when he had been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. But as we'll see, those events and other key events in Joseph's life, they're just completely passed over by the author of Hebrews. Instead, the author focuses on the death of Joseph, and he writes, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. That statement shows us, first of all, that God doesn't remember us for what we think is important. We may think that our work done in the kingdom is of some great value. We may think that our work in the community with social causes or the good of others is what God will really value. We have a natural tendency to be deluded by our own works. The nature of human pride is such that it causes us to think that God will remember us for those things that we think are important, the things that we have done. But our text reminds us of what is of greater value to the Lord, and that is our faith. Our faith is valuable to him because our faith is a gift from him. Apart from his grace in giving us saving faith in Christ, none of us would be saved from our sin, and none of us would be heirs of everlasting life. And you know, that was true of Joseph especially, as well as other people who were commended in their faith for their faith in Hebrews 11. Our text begins, as many other verses begin in this chapter, with the two words, by faith. By faith, the Lord remembered Joseph and commended him. And it was not for his works of service. It was not for his political ingenuity, but rather, it was for his faith. It shows us what is of greater value to God. It is his gift of faith, and not our works which flow from him. It is true that good works, they are a natural result of true saving faith. And the scripture assures us that we will be rewarded for the good works that God enables us to do. Even though we do these good works through his indwelling spirit, and they're works that he has even foreordained that we would do them. And you know what? Yet, he still gives us the reward for them. Isn't that amazing? But the good works, important as they are, they're always secondary to the magnitude of God's grace to his people given through the saving gift of Christ, of saving faith in Christ alone. And thus Joseph, though he had done many wonderful achievements and good works, is remembered not for his works, but he's remembered for his faith. And so Hebrews 11 points us directly to his faith at the brink of his death. It points out that he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and how he gave instructions concerning his bones. His acknowledgement of the exodus and his desire to be buried in the promised land instead of in Egypt was rooted specifically in the promise that was given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. In those verses, the Lord had appeared to Abraham and said, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants, they'll be strangers in a land, in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and they will be mistreated there. But I will punish the nation whom they serve, the nation who has made them into slaves, and afterward they will come out with a great many possessions." That promise undoubtedly had been passed on down through the generations, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and to his sons. And that promise stuck. It stayed with Joseph through all the different circumstances and events of his life. And as he drew near to death, he trusted in the promise of God that although his descendants would be strangers in a country not their own, mistreated and enslaved, God would bring them out of bondage to the promised land. That's why he said to his brothers in Genesis 50, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up and out of this land to the land he has promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Joseph's burial arrangements and his faith expressed at the brink of death were made with the promise of God clearly in mind. He was not resting on the work of his hands, even though God had used him for many good and great works springing up from his faith. But instead of resting in his own works, he set a wonderful example for all of us as he rested on the promises of God with saving faith in the Messiah who would yet be revealed. So firstly, in this text, we're going to see that nothing can destroy true saving faith. We see that in the circumstances of our own lives, yours and mine, no matter how hard they may be, they cannot destroy true saving faith. If anyone's faith could have been destroyed by circumstances, it could have been Joseph's faith. He grew up in a family that today would be certainly labeled as dysfunctional. His parents played favorites with their children, and the children came from separate mothers, adding to the favoritism of their father. Joseph was disliked by his brothers. His sale into slavery is one of the better known stories. I'm sure you children have heard these stories and seen them in illustrated Bibles and in Sunday school materials. Maybe some of you have even colored in his coat of many colors, which seems to have instilled more jealousy in the hearts of his brothers towards him. When he was sold by the Midianites to Potiphar, he managed Potiphar's estate perfectly. Yet he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. The Genesis account doesn't describe how brutal that prison experience was. But Psalm 105 verse 14 gives us the reality of what Joseph's experience was like. The psalmist describes how they bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. He was in such pain and suffering that Joseph languished in prison these 2 long years in those conditions. Not only did Joseph have those trials in his younger years of life, but at the brink of his death, he was not in an easy spot either. Admittedly, he'd been elevated to the highest position in Egypt next to Pharaoh. But he never put his trust in the Egyptian government. Instead, as he reached the brink of death, he had what, humanly speaking, would be a bleak outlook. The leaders of Israel, Joseph's brothers, he did not have a lot of confidence in them. There was no real leadership for the people of Israel. And the new Pharaoh in Egypt would not remember the good that Joseph had done. The new Pharaoh would bring great hardship among the people, mistreating them and enslaving them, just as God had revealed to Abraham. Yet although he could have had that gloomy respect on the future, our text tells us that by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. And yes, he gave instructions about his bones. Instead of a gloomy outlook, Joseph had faith in the promises of God. And secondly, we look at that true faith in the promises of God that Joseph had. And his faith reminds us that true saving faith is not based on what is visible. For him, what was visible was discouraging. It was discouraging because of the lack of leadership in Israel and the knowledge that the Israelites would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But true faith is not based on what it appears to be, but rather true faith is based on the promises of God. Thus we read in 2 Corinthians 4, "We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Joseph's faith at the brink of death, as he surveyed the political situation that was unfolding for Israel and Egypt, also reminds us that true faith thrives in adversity. We may think that if life is going smoothly without any troubles and trials, our faith it'll grow by leaps and bounds. That might be the message of prosperity preachers, but it's not the message of the Bible. James writes in James 1 verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." God allows the trials of your life and my life not to discourage us and to cause our faith to waver, but rather to turn us to Him as our mighty fortress, as our place of refuge, as our rock strong and secure, so that our faith is strengthened as we rely on His grace, on His strength, on His wisdom, rather than our own. And a third quality of Joseph's faith, so evident on the brink of his death, is that Joseph's faith was in God, not in government. If anyone could have put his faith in political power, it was Joseph. You know how he was vaulted to the top of the political world. He made a smooth machine out of the Egyptian government. But in Genesis 50, Joseph makes his brothers swear an oath. It's not a pledge of allegiance to a government, but to the promises of God. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." God will surely come to your aid, he assured his brothers. To know that our trust is in God to provide and help and not for the government should be of real encouragement to us in the current political environment of New Zealand today. As David in Psalm 20 verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God." Although we pray and although we work for a strong government built on political principles, our trust is not to be in government. It's not to be in military. It's not to be in financial. Rather, our trust is always to be in the Lord. He is always to be the focus of our faith. So thirdly, we see that faith in God's care for future generations is a strong faith. By way of further application, we see that knowing that God will care for our loved ones gives us comfort in death. We read in Genesis chapter 50, verse 24, Joseph knew that God would surely come to the aid of his brothers. Joseph knew that after he died, the Lord would take his descendants out of the land of Egypt to the land of promise that he had spoken to Abraham about. You know, there is comfort in knowing that God will care for our loved ones after we are gone. For example, when the Apostle Paul left the Ephesian elders, knowing that he would never see them again, he warned them of savage wolves coming in and devouring the flock. He warned them of the effect that those false teachers would have at the church of Ephesus. And yet, even though he knew all the dangers that were in the future, and although he realized the hardships that others would face after he had died, Paul rested in the promises of God to care for his people in every era of time, even now, today. In Acts 20, verse 32, he said to those Ephesian elders, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And brothers and sisters, the same is true for you and for me. Many of us have great concern for our children and our grandchildren. We see the world in which we live today. It's so much different than it was a few decades ago. We see that the respect for Christianity that was at least expressed outwardly before has totally vanished. We realize that our children and our grandchildren will face greater hostility for their faith than we who are older did at their age. Yet we have great confidence in saying what Joseph said to his brothers, "God will surely come to your aid. God is faithful to every generation of believers. He will be there for your children and for mine, for your children and great-grandchildren and for mine." We can trust in the promise of God in Psalm 103, where he says, "From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." We trust God to care for our children, for our grandchildren and future generations, and we trust God with great confidence. We trust in his care with the assurance of Hebrews 10:23, where it says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And another application from the passages on Joseph's faith is that true saving faith is strong in life and in death because it is always rooted in the Word of God. The promise that God had given to Abraham and had been passed on to his descendants was that the Lord would provide an exodus for the people out of Egypt. And Joseph's faith was rooted in that promise of God. It should not surprise us that the author of Hebrews points to Joseph's death as an example of his faith in life, because faith that is strong in the trials of life will be equally strong in the trials of death. In fact, it is at death that we often see the most vivid examples of faith. Over years as a pastor, I've had the privilege of being with God's people as they approach the passageway from this life to the next. Their testimonies have been reminders that it is at the brink of death that we are most aware of the truth that is our only comfort in life and death is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. While that blessed assurance is often evident at the death of true believers, some true believers do waver at the brink of death. Their faith wavers because the devil makes one last terrible assault on their faith with a great landslide of doubt. He brings up past sins and questions whether they can really be forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you know the Lord is far greater than the evil one, and he will bring his people home to heaven as the last enemy to be destroyed, death in all its forms. It has been conquered through the perfect life, the sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then also another application. While Joseph is a worthy example to follow both in life and his confidence in death, we have a greater example in the greater Joseph, Jesus. The Egyptians must have been surprised, even shocked, that Joseph did not want to have an elaborate Egyptian funeral. They might have even built a pyramid for him. The Egyptians were known for their extravagant and lengthy funerals. He certainly could have received all the honor of the people, but instead he instructed his brothers to make sure that his bones were taken from Egypt to the promised land. And that is indeed what happened, because in Exodus 13 we read how Moses fulfilled that request, and in Joshua 24 we read how Joseph's bones were finally buried at Shechem. So why did Joseph make that request? Many believe that it was because he wanted to be buried in the promised land, which symbolized a place in heaven with the Lord. Others point out that it would certainly be an encouragement when the slave drivers would whip the Israelite servants. The servants could look and see Joseph's coffin and know that Joseph had faith in the promises of God, that there would be an exodus, that there would be a fulfillment of God's promises made to Abraham. Today, of course, we have no bones in a coffin for an encouragement in our trials, but we have something far better. We have the shadow of the cross. We have the reality of the empty tomb. We have the words of our risen Savior and his promise that he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. And he is the one we are to follow. The Lord gives us good examples to follow in his word, such as Joseph, but the great example is always the example of the greater Joseph, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And in Hebrews 12, verse 2, we are told to focus our faith on Jesus so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." You and I might look at our lives and think that perhaps God would commend us for some good work that he has enabled us to do. But what he commends us for is faith in his Son, as he is revealed in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God commended Joseph for his faith at the brink of death. The Lord commended Joseph for believing his word that he would provide an exodus for the people of Israel out of Egypt. That exodus out of Egypt is a shadow of the exodus he has provided for us through Jesus Christ. Through faith in him, we are freed from our bondage to sin and Satan. Through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought out of the bondage of sin into the glory of everlasting life with Christ. Through faith in Jesus, we are brought out of the desert of the sin-stained world into the glory of the heavenly Canaan, the true land of promise for those who trust in Christ alone for their salvation. If the author of Hebrews were to assess your faith and mine, would he also see that by God's grace, we stand on the promises of God in life and in death? Would it be said of you and me that we followed the example of the greater Joseph, Jesus? Brothers and sisters, so may it be, now and always. Amen.